Let us pray together.
Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth, and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts, may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I need to begin with a somewhat odd, but in fact very personal confession. I am a Vulcan. And I'm not referring to the Roman god of fire and his followers. I am referring to Mr. Spock and all who are wired like him. If you are a Trekkie, and even if you aren't, the term Vulcan has entered into our cultural vernacular to refer to someone who seems preternaturally calm and collected. I flatter myself. The Vulcans are the ones among us who can be counted upon to remain calm when all hell is breaking loose. Vulcans, you see, approach the world through logic. Now, I have absolutely no idea if that's how you see me or not, but again, it's how I see myself. But that's not why I refer to myself as Vulcan. I choose the term because of a rare moment in which Mr. Spock admits that the source of the unflappable calm of himself and all of his kinfolk is actually a deep awareness that they can be highly, highly emotional beings who run the risk of being ruled by their emotions. Over time, they have determined that only a highly rational, logic-driven approach to life can be counted on to keep the emotions at bay. Which is not to say that I'm an emotional time bomb waiting to dissolve into anger or sadness, but it is to say that I recognize once that door gets opened, it's sometimes hard for me to close it. And there are certain triggers that will do it. Now, I suspect that we're all wired that way to a certain extent. Whether we tightly control our emotions or not, there are certain thoughts and smells and indeed sounds that will trigger evocative responses from us. I had two seminary professors who would weep copiously at the mention of the word grace. Now, that's not my trigger. I can speak at length about grace and explain and opine all about the theology that surrounds grace. I can preach about it with nary a sniffle. But sing about it? Now that is a whole other matter. Walter and I consult about all of the hymns, and he by now well knows that there are certain ones that I prefer not to sing when I have to be sentient and lucid afterwards. And here's the thing. I don't mind sharing this with you because I know many of you have the exact same triggers that I do. And I know this because I can see you all when we're worshiping. Now, not to make you self-conscious, but I know when you're sleeping. I know when you're awake. Well, you get the picture. But the end result of which is I do know that there are hymns that move you to your very core. I've seen it, and I know it's true of me too. And I've wondered sometimes how that comes to be the case. You see, I listen to my music in my car all the time. I sometimes sing along with it, but rarely am I moved the way I'm moved when we sing together here in church. It's just not the same response, but when we sing these hymns together, I know it, and you know it. There are times when they move us tremendously. And as I've thought about what gives these hymns their power to move us, what I've come around to over and over again is the concept of story. Hymns have stories. And it is their stories, both from their writing, but also from our collective life, that give them their power to move us. What do I mean by this? I mean that I cannot sing Jesus Loves Me anymore. I really can't. I could up until the day that it was played at the funeral of a child of a congregation who had died by his own hand. And from that moment forward, I could not sing it again the same way ever. The story became part of my life. It was part of our life together in that worshiping congregation because it was the hymn that preached the gospel to us that day. It was the hymn that spoke to the singing, worshiping, mourning congregation in a way that the other words could not, and that still resonates to me even today. Now, I know this is true of all of you as well, because I know which hymns cause you to close the hymnals on the last verse and sing from memory. The stories have power because the stories connect us to the faithful body of Christ, to the witness down through the ages that we have received. I went ahead and preached from the 24th Psalm today. It was the lectionary passage because of the one line: "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." You see, these stories I'm speaking of, the stories of the hymns when they were written, the stories of how they interact with our lives, they are all taking place within the larger, all-encompassing love story of God for us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything we sing under God's watchful eye and God's listening ears. Wherever our stories lead us, they lead us under God's watchful eye. And that's what gives these stories their meaning: the grace infused throughout them all. Which brings me back to these hymns that we're singing and that we're going to sing. When you think of them in light of God's ongoing care for all of the earth, for all of creation, for all the fullness thereof, they aren't just songs anymore. They're not even just religious songs anymore. What they are our sung prayers to God. Which, incidentally, is why it doesn't matter whether or not you have any musical aptitude whatsoever when we sing hymns. There is no need to refrain from singing in order to avoid offending the ear of your fellow worshipers. They are not your primary audience. God made your voice, and God likes your voice. Indeed, God loves your voice, just exactly as it is, in tune or out of tune. The hymns we sing come out of their own story. They become part of our story, and all of it is part of God's ongoing love story of creation. This past week, Walter lent me a book that had the stories of a number of hymns contained within it, and I was looking up all of my favorites, trying to find some compelling story to illustrate for you what I mean by this. And it happens that I am just such a traditionalist that my favorite hymns have pretty boring stories. I love Old Hundredth, you know, "All people that on earth do dwell." And the problem is, it's just kind of hard to make something compelling out of the fact that we have it because Calvin only wanted his congregation to sing the Psalms, and so he hired a Frenchman to write a tune for it. It's just not the same as all of those hymns where someone's family is lost at sea, like "It Is Well With My Soul," or when a sickly young man spends 36 years writing hymns in the household of a friend, like Isaac Watts did. But you know, the truth of the matter is, they don't need to be. They don't have to be, because the power comes from when we sing them together and where and how we sing them together. It reminds me of a sermon illustration I heard many years back about a prominent judge and a devout Christian. It seemed that when he died, the church that he attended was too small to accommodate the worshiping body that would come to mourn his passing and to give their respects, and so it was moved to a larger cathedral church in the same city so that all the city's worshiping elite could come and gather together. Now, this particular judge, I found out, had a great love for Fanny Crosby hymns. You know, the ones that we have in our hymnal. And he wanted them sung at his funeral. But only a handful of folks knew those old Fanny Crosby hymns from the hymnal. They were the members of his church, and they sang them with immense gusto. And the pastor later said, "I realized as we were singing those hymns in that church, we were the ones who knew the story. And we were singing it for all the ones who needed to hear the story." The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Let's fill it with singing. Let's fill it with song. Let's sing the story. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.